Good morning. It's good to see you all out this morning. It's an honor and a privilege to be able to worship our great God in heaven together. I say it all the time. In fact, I say it so much, I'm going to preach on it today. Worship is a privilege. We are privileged to be able to be together comfortably, peacefully, here in this place to worship God. He is the audience. We are the participants. And that's why it's a privilege. We're not receiving this worship. Worship is what is given to God, and it's what we've been doing this morning. I thank all the good leadership of the men this morning and songs and prayers and thoughts around the Lord's table. It's just so helpful. It's so comforting and edifying, and it's such a privilege. So as you can see, Joe's going around passing out bulletins. If you didn't get one, he's just about made his rounds in the room. Just hold your hand up, and you'll certainly have one for taking notes. Again, another good article in there sent to me just, I got it Wednesday, I think it was. And I put the bulletin together on Thursday, so it's a good article on baptism if you have any questions about that. So it's there for you to read and study. So obviously we're going to talk about how worship is a privilege. And I know I say it all the time, but maybe you just don't really understand why it's a privilege. David, who was a man after God's own heart, we all know that little accolade that's often given to him. He loved to worship God. That's one thing one of the things that made him a man after God's own heart is he loved to worship God. As Colton read for us just a few minutes ago, that in Psalm 122, he was glad, he was happy when he was asked to go to the house of the Lord. This is actually a song of ascent. It's a type of psalm that was composed by David and sung by the Israelites when they ascended to the temple. The temple was on a hill in Jerusalem, so it was a song of ascent. It was literally the song you sang when you went to go worship God. I mean, oh, maybe you sang a song over the river and through the hills to grandma's house you go, or when you go to grandma's house, something like that. Well, this is a song you sang as you went to worship. And the song included the line there in the beginning, "I was glad," and they said to me, "let's go to the house of the Lord." He also called upon others in other psalms. One of my favorite psalms, just because I've memorized it so long ago, is Psalm 100. In Psalm 100, verses 1 and 2, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing." Psalm 122, coming into his presence with singing. But you see here clearly gladness and joy, recognizing what a privilege it is to recognize God as part of that. And so when I was thinking about this lesson, I actually was going to start all brand new with a brand new lesson. I thought, I feel like I've preached this before. So I looked and I did. I preached this some time ago. Most of y'all weren't here at the time. So if you were, and if you got a good memory, this might ring a bell. But it was interesting to restudy what I preached so many years ago. And I recall some of my thoughts then. And I see many changes, positive changes here at Central then. So again, this is not a fuss lesson. This is a lesson that's designed to help you understand and get perspective. Because here's the fact, and you can visit around other congregations and worship with other brethren. And again, I'm not judging anybody or any congregation, but you see, even here sometimes, you see some who go to church, right? Go to church, and they just don't seem to enjoy it. There doesn't seem to be joy and gladness. From my point of view, and guys or ladies, if you ever taught a woman's class or something, when you're here and looking here, I can see your faces. Did you all know that? When I first learned in public speaking, I learned to look right above your faces. So I actually struggle sometimes making eye contact, but I can see your faces. I can see if you are happy to be here. I can see if you're drowsy. I can see if you're upset with your spouse sometimes, right? Things like that. I can see that. And same with song lyrics and stuff. And sometimes, again, I'm not saying anybody or any specific situation, sometimes people will sit with disinterested faces, bored looks. And every now and then you'll get one of these little glances. And I'm not going to say who would complain about the length of my sermons, but anyway. But seriously, you see it. Sometimes that happens. Guilty. I've done that. There have been times I've assembled to worship, and I'm not proud of this, and I did not want to be there. I had a sorry attitude. You see, sometimes people make the effort to attend, but they appear to receive little benefit from it. You maybe even drive a great distance. You get here, you do it, you're going through the motions, but it just didn't seem to benefit by being here in the presence of God. Like I said, those who lead singing, those who preach, notice the lack of gladness or the presence thereof. And you know who else notices it? Visitors notice it. It's very, very, very common for me to hear from visitors standing right at the door, maybe a phone call a little bit later, that it's noticeable when there's joy and happiness and friendliness and just recognizing what a privilege it is to be God's people and come together to worship. It's obvious. You can't hide this type of stuff. And so having witnessed this type of stuff myself, I have often wondered how do such people, right, the ones who kind of don't like to be here, they have the sorry attitudes, whatever, do such people not know the Lord? People who come and they're going through the motions, they're just punching the clock. So do they not know the Lord? Do they not find it a joy? And I'm not judging, I'm just asking honestly, do they not find joy and gladness in serving the Lord? And I understand there are times when it's more of a drudgery, it's harder, and it's usually because you're in a spiritual battle and you're having difficulty in your own personal life. But what about people who just aren't encouraged when they assemble with the brethren? What about those who leave here? And maybe this has been you, and maybe this is you today. And again, I'm not trying to intentionally step on toes, but this is the study for today. Maybe you walk out of here like, oh, I didn't get much out of that. How do we help people? How can I say something here that helps? I find, personally, opportunities to worship God a great source of encouragement. You could ask Chris, and I wasn't planning on saying this, but there's been many times in the past I wake up on Sunday morning, I'm like, ugh, I don't want to go. Listen, I'm being honest here, and I'm not proud I say that, but then I'm always glad I came into the house of the Lord. I have to work on my attitude. I'm just a person like you. When I come to meet with the saints, when I worship God, I am drawn closer to God. I am encouraged by my brethren, and I wish others could experience the same blessing. So this lesson is designed to help in case you're in that position where you're struggling to find that encouragement or that sense of being close to the Lord when you assemble to worship, failing to recognize what a privilege it is. So again, like I said, I hope to encourage you to understand the great privilege of worship and how to get more out of us assembling with the saints. And yes, we do receive benefit. We come to give God worship, but we receive benefit. And if we didn't, we would still do it. But that's the beautiful thing, how the Lord blesses. So let's begin by considering the general idea of assembling together. The assembling of the church, the word ecclesia literally means the assembling, the called out assembly. When we assemble, and by the way, I had an epiphany while Stephen was talking. I always love when Stephen talks because I just love Stephen. And he said, and I was listening to you, brother, but something hit me. You know the little kid song we always sing? This is the church. This is a steeple. Open the doors and see all the people. And what do I normally say to that? That's wrong, right? That's incorrect. I actually finally figured out how to rhyme that while you were talking, Stephen. I'm so thankful you inspired. You're my muse. Let's see if I can do it. This is the church. This is a church building with or without a steeple. Open the door. The church is the people. There, see, I rhymed it. That's years I've been working on that. This is just a building with or without a steeple. We happen to have one, right? It was here when we moved in. Open the doors. The church is the people, the ecclesia. When we assemble as the called out, as the assembly of the body of Christ, we have to understand it is an important work, duty, responsibility. It's something that we are called to do. Hebrews chapter 10, you know this passage. I'm going to read them in reverse order, but I like to put them in chronological order. But Hebrews chapter 10, let's go there first. Verse 24. You know this passage? It's the one the preacher will preach at you when you're not coming to church enough, right? Well, let's listen to what the author of Hebrews is saying here. Hebrews 10, verse 24 tells us to keep paying attention to one another, keep edifying one another, he says, in order to spur each other on to greater love and good deeds. Not neglecting, verse 25, our own assembling, right? Maybe your translation like mine says congregational meetings, says ecclesia, as some have made a practice of doing, right? Not assembling, but rather encouraging each other. One of the most important things we do when we assemble is to encourage, exhort, strengthen each other. Yes, we worship God when we come together. It is our haven of rest. It is a time for us to show God how much we love him. That's what worship means. It's worship. It's we are showing God through our singing, through our praying, through our hearts, how much we love him and how we appraise him. That's what worship is. But an important element is our mutual edification. We come together to exhort and strengthen. That's what we see here in Hebrews. But we also do this in Hebrews chapter 3, another important work, in case you're missing some sort of purpose for why we assemble. We assemble to be God's people, to worship Him, but we encourage each other, we exhort one another, but we also assemble to keep each other saved. I know that sounds weird, but look what it says there in Hebrews chapter 3. Now listen to what he says. Watch out, brethren, so that there will not be in any of you an evil heart lacking faith or heart of unbelief, which could lead you to apostatize from the living God. Depart. Go away from God. Watch out, brothers. Watch out. Be careful. Instead, verse 13, keep exhorting each other every day as long as it's called today, so that none of you will become hardened by the deceit of sin. Now, this exhorting one another daily implies, infers this coming together. And when we come together, we're watching out. We are being on guard and we're protecting one another, if you will, helping each other to stay committed to the Lord and prevent against apostasy. So there's a danger of becoming hardened by sin. The world, the adversary, is always trying to get us to become hardened and to depart from God. And the antidote to this is frequent exhortation. And the single best way to frequently exhort one another is to come together and assemble. It's why so many churches barely made it through the past few years, because they weren't assembling. They weren't coming together. Zoom is not assembly. Zoom is like talking on the phone, coming together. And brothers and sisters, this is what we do. One of the first symptoms of apostasy, one of the first indications that someone is in the process of departing from God, is irregular assembling. It's why, just in case you want to know, it's why we have Rocky sit back there and take attendance. It's not just so we can boast of the numbers, or it's not so, you know, we can have something to brag about. No, it's because we look for trends. Todd and Brian and I, if we start to see irregular assembly, we start to say, uh-oh, is there something wrong? And that's our role as shepherds here. But this is important. We need to understand this is our work. It's a responsibility of the saints to assemble. But also, it's a time. It's the assembling of the church is an important duty with many opportunities. Like I said, it's not just always about doing and giving. That is our prime motive, but also there is a receiving side of it. We receive. The assembly on the first day of the week, we can read about over in Acts chapter 20. It was an opportunity for the saints to commune together. This is one of the proof texts we use to justify, to show authority for our observing the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. And I'll use this one as an example, and there's others, but this one will suffice as an example. In Acts 20 and verse 7, on the first day of the week, or at the departure of the Sabbath, when the Sabbath was over, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered to break bread, Paul says this, he addresses them, since he was going to leave the next day, he kept on preaching until midnight. But in this little simple verse, what we see here is the saints had the opportunity to assemble weekly and to observe the Lord's Supper, to break bread, to do other activities like pray and to sing and to study, the things that we've done this morning. It's an opportunity. It's an opportunity for you to benefit from in that exhortation and that building up. In fact, if we went back to chapter 2 of Acts, go back over here, you'll see a similar type of activity, list of activities in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They, the saints, these newly converted Christians here in Jerusalem, continued faithfully in the teaching of the apostles and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And you can keep on reading all these continual, regular, daily edifications and studies all the way down to the end of the chapter. It's an opportunity to study. Every time we assemble is an opportunity to learn. It's an opportunity to understand this book a little bit better. And if you understand this book a little bit better, it is the mind of God in written form. That means we can understand God better and His will for us in our lives. And it doesn't just have to be in these four walls, but there's opportunities when the saints assemble. And speaking of opportunities, we actually see something like an example in Acts chapter 19 of something that's about to happen for us here at Central in another couple of weeks. There will be extra opportunity to assemble. And it's a week-long opportunity for you to come over here and study with another speaker, another gospel preacher, Josh McKibben. In Acts chapter 19, notice when the normal assembling of the saints here was interrupted in verse 9, but some began hardening themselves and refusing to listen. And when these started defaming the way before the whole synagogue, that's where they were meeting in the Jewish synagogue, Paul withdrew. He took the disciples with him, and they commenced holding their daily studies in the school of Tyrannus. That's kind of like a revival, a gospel meeting, a separate study. What I'm trying to show you is here are lots of opportunities for you. There are many benefits for assembling. And listen, I could preach a whole sermon just on this, but I only want to spend about 10 or 15 minutes on this first part to help you understand that when we assemble, yes, you are encouraged, you are edified, but you can grow, you can learn, you're going to build relationships and all of these things. And so the opportunities to serve the Lord are immense. There's always ample opportunities to serve the Lord with gladness. There are many. Yet attending such assemblies of the church, whether it be a regular worship study, a worship service on Sunday, or a Wednesday Bible study, or a Sunday afternoon class, or a gospel, whatever it may be, in and home study, sometimes it's not very high on people's list of priorities. Again, I'm not judging hearts, I'm just observing patterns that sometimes people are like, well, I've got other things to do. And so one possible reason why is maybe they don't get a lot out of worship. Maybe they don't get a lot out of. Maybe they're not feeling the benefits and the opportunities as much. So what I want this lesson primarily to serve as is to help you to understand how you can increase the benefits of our assembling. And I know that sounds selfish, but it's totally okay. If God didn't want it to be this way, he wouldn't have set it up this way. So I want to give you a few things to help you get a little bit more out of our assembling. And they're all biblically based, save one, but one is very sound, the fourth one, and we'll get to it here in a second. The first thing I'd like to advise you to do, based upon Scripture, is to prepare yourself and be on time. And that sounds like a fuss. It's not a fuss, but you'll understand what I mean here in a second. When preparation makes all the difference, we get out of something what we put into it. You understand exactly what I'm talking about. Otherwise, you wouldn't be able to hold down a job. You get out of something what you put into it. You understand in the relationship, in any endeavor in life, even what seems most boring, like, I don't know, chemistry class, right? Something. Actually, chemistry with Todd is awesome. He likes to do cool experiments, but I just picked on him. Even what seems most boring, maybe a long-winded preacher, whatever, it can become interesting with the right preparation. If you prepare yourself for what you're about to do. Preparation beforehand makes a big difference in what we get out of going to church. If you're going to go to assemble, preparing yourself will increase what you benefit. Such activities like praying and meditating. Remember, David sang a hymn on his way to worship. And again, you know, it can be something like just talking to God or meditating on Scripture or listening to an a cappella church hymn CD or something like that. But preparation, that's important. It's preparing your heart for it. Also planning what you can do to make the assembly more edifying. There's things that you can say, today I am going to stand at the door and shake everybody's hand and say hi. You know, that's an awesome work. Anybody who does that is just loving the brethren to stand at the door. I do it because I'm the preacher. I've got to stand there. I get that. But if you're saying hello and I love you to every one of the brothers and sisters, right? Planning to do this, finding a way. I'm going to go and I'm going to help in this. Making plans, not just letting it happen, but happening to it. Coming to serve, not just to be served. Though we will be blessed in return. There's a principle here in Acts chapter 20 and verse 35. It's an interesting quote of Jesus. We don't find anywhere else in Scripture that Luke and Paul clearly recall from some conversation somewhere. Luke records it. Paul speaks of it. Acts 20 and verse 35. In everything I have given you an example, Paul says, of how by working hard like this, you must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself. And here's the quote. Jesus said, there is more happiness in giving than receiving, or it's more blessed to give than receive, if you're using an older translation. There's greater happiness. There's more happiness in giving than receiving. And so there's an opportunity. And so when I say be prepared and be on time, what I mean is give some thought beforehand. And some very silly examples that I was given once that actually help is prepare on Saturday night for what you're going to do on Sunday morning. Lay your clothes out. Maybe set your alarm clock. Imagine that. You know, maybe get up early enough so you make sure you get breakfast and you have it. Just making preparations for worship. If you really understand what a privileged worship is, you will prepare for it. If you had a big job interview tomorrow morning, you're going to get good sleep tonight. You're going to make sure your clothes are pressed and ready. You're going to have it all prepared. If you value something, you prepare for it. Preparation often, like I said, begins the night before, especially for the Lord's Day. Get a good night's sleep. Don't stay up super late on Saturday night. I know this seems like a very atypical sermon, but listen, don't stay up all night playing video games or going to UK hockey games. I've done that before. Or whatever. Just get some sleep. Plan on getting up early enough to have time, like I said, to dress and leave on time, have that cup of coffee, whatever it is. Plan to leave with enough time to arrive early because you value this worship period. You'll plan, you'll prepare, and you'll be on time. If you do that, that little bit of extra effort can make a huge difference on what you benefit from this worship. It's a privilege to be here, you all. Not just to be able to be here worship God, but to be here and be free to do so. We are blessed. So make a little extra effort to be prepared and be on time. Number two, be mindful of those who are present. This is so important, and it's actually one of the easier things that you can do is just be mindful. If you can just stop thinking about self, and we all do that, but think about our brethren in Christ. When we assemble together as God's people, other people like you are right here in this building. We say oftentimes those of like precious faith, people who appreciate the presence and encouragement of other Christians. You understand, if you didn't like the presence of other Christians and you didn't like the encouragement of other Christians, would you really be here? You must like it a little bit. You're here. So be mindful of that. So take the time to visit with them before and after the assembly. Don't get into the habit, and I know sometimes life happens, don't get into the habit of being the last one in and the first one out. Just don't do that. Now understand, sometimes things happen. You get stuck in traffic, whatever. I get that. But don't get in the habit of always being the last one in and the first one out. You know, we have a lot of visitors here at Central. We have a lot of visitors pretty regularly. It's often that have 4, 5, 6, sometimes a dozen visitors at one worship service because we're so close to the ark and stuff. We get a lot of visitors. And that's a blessing. But make sure you're making time to say hello, visit people, and get to know people, and connect with others of like precious faith from other places, other states, other communities, who naturally draw conclusions about the congregation they visit. You do it too. If you go visit another congregation on your vacation, I've heard a lot of y'all come home and say, I went to a church and you know what they did. And you're not being ugly. You're saying they're just not like, or you notice if you walk into a congregation and they don't say hello, you notice that, don't you? Okay, brothers and sisters. So we need to understand that visitors, perhaps they're looking for a body of Christ to worship with. Perhaps they're looking for Jesus. They need to be able to draw the right conclusion of the saints that meet here. What's that conclusion? John 13 and verse 35 tells us very plainly. He gives a new commandment, verse 34. Jesus says that you keep on loving each other in the same way that I've loved you. You're also to keep on loving each other. But verse 35, he tells us, here's what visitors should see when they worship here, when they meet you all, in our assembly. Everyone will know that you are my disciples by the fact that you have love for each other. The way you all interact with each other will teach others whether or not we are disciples of Christ here. Will visitors leave here and say in their hearts that God is truly among those people at Central? Again, taking time and just visiting with people, being aware of, being interacting with those other people, not just coming in, stay in your little shell and scooting out the door. Hebrews chapter 13, let's go over there and read this verse. Hebrews 13 in verse 2. Verse 1 says, let brotherly love continue. It could be translated brotherly friendship. Brotherly love, that affectionate love of brothers, right? Let it continue. But don't forget to be friendly to outsiders, strangers. For in so doing, some people without knowing it have entertained angels. And again, we'll leave that discussion for another time, another place. It's interesting. But the principle here is you don't know who people are at first, so be friendly. Be interested. Say hello. Share who you are. Share something of yourself. This is taking the time and being mindful of others who are present. But you know, there's another who is present here that we need to be mindful of, and that's the Lord. It's easy to forget, like Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20 tells us, that wherever two or three are assembled, and there's well more than two or three, wherever two or three are assembled in my name, Jesus says, I am there with them. If you come to an assembly of the Lord's people and there's more than two, and you have not considered the Lord's presence, then you miss the most important attendee. Do we act as if he were here bodily present? I mean, there's several empty seats. Where would Jesus sit if he was sitting here? I see him right back there between Andy, right, and Ellen, right? That little guy, he's sitting over there, right? No, I'm just, where? He's here, his presence. Not in a bodily corporeal form, but in reality, do we consider him? We're here to worship God, and we are here to consider him. So proper awareness of those who are present makes our assembly more significant to us. It helps us to realize what a privilege it is. Number three, engage yourself in the service. Get engaged. Participate in the service. Simple things like just look and listen. If you're staring down or laying your head down or, I don't know, in your phones or whatever, playing Candy Crush, I don't know, whatever, you're not engaged. You need to use your eyes. Think about our worship. Think about what we've been doing for the past hour or so. Think about the senses that are involved. There's a lot of senses involved, aren't there? We need to use our eyes. Right? I know some people pay attention better when their eyes are closed. Okay. Some people pay attention better if your eyes are closed. Okay, fine. But you know what? You can tell if you're looking, if you're engaged, if you are watching those who lead services. Do you ever watch the song leader when they lead? We got a couple guys here, and I won't say their names, who are it's such a blessing to look in the eyes of the song leader. I'm thinking of two in particular, and I get a little choked up sometimes when I think about one. It's always a moment to connect. Do you ever do that? Looking at the song, looking at the preacher, of course, that's a little easier. I'm standing up here right now for a minute, I guess. But engaging, really using your ears and your heart to listen to the words Stephen was talking about this morning, or paying attention to the inflection in Colton's voice when he read Psalm 122 beautifully this morning. And again, I'm not saying these things to puff or these guys up or compliment them just as performers, but do you engage? Are you looking and listening? And when you do that, when you're using your senses, and then you're really feeling and you're really engaged, then those blessings come. Those blessings pour over you. It's unbelievable. Mark chapter 4. Let's go over here. We said this not too long ago. Mark chapter 4, verses 24 and 25. Mark 4, 24 and 25. Jesus said to them, pay attention to what you're hearing. Jesus, pay attention to what you're hearing. The measure with which you measure out will be used to measure to you and more besides. For anyone who has something will be given more, but from anyone who has nothing, even what he does have will be taken away. Jesus lays it out as plain as it can be. Use your ears to listen. Blessings come to those who hear. Singing and praying. I mean, obviously, this one's probably the easiest one to talk about. And, you know, maybe it's because in our culture, worship's become something more like a Christian-flavored rock concert. A lot of times, in a lot of places, worship is very much like that. It's like a Christian rock concert or something. But worship is about engaging, true biblical worship. Singing is a perfect example. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Let the word of Christ in all its richness live in you. The word lives in you as you teach and counsel each other in all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude to God in your hearts. I was listening to a lot of you teach me this morning while we sang the hymn before the lesson. I was listening to you, not just musically, right? I got a little bit of music background. I'm nowhere close to anywhere decent, but I was listening to what you were saying. Were you all listening to me? That's what we do. We listen. We teach. The words that you sing mean something. And I'm listening to you all say those words. That's why I like sitting in the front, by the way. That's one of my points here in a second. I can hear you. And you're teaching, praying alongside with those who are leading and understanding. I mean, it's interactive prayer, praying over 1 Corinthians chapter 14. If you look at verses 15 and 16, when someone is standing up here praying, you should, now here's my advice. I can't show you biblically to do this, but my advice is every statement they say, every little phrase, give a mental silent assent in your mind. a nod. If you have to grunt a little bit, okay, fine, whatever. But don't distract your brothers and sisters near you, but you should be engaged in the prayer. The person who's leading the prayer is forming their words, crafting them to lead your mind, all of our minds, before the throne of God. Are you listening to what they're saying? Obviously, there's a lot of lessons here for the one who's doing the praying, but also look at verses 15 and 16 here. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 15. So what about it, Paul writes. I will pray with my spirit, but I also pray with my mind. I will sing with my spirit, but I also sing with my mind. In other words, the brain is engaged in worship. It's not just feelings and emoting. It's mind. It's thought. Otherwise, verse 16, if you're giving thanks with your spirit, how will someone who has not yet received much instruction be able to say amen when you have finished giving thanks, since he doesn't know what you're saying? Now, he's getting into some other applications. We'll talk about that in our study here in a few weeks. But you see what he's saying here? There's interactive qualities to our praying. When we get done praying, you don't just say amen because you have to. You say amen because you agree with the prayer. That's what amen means. It means, so let it be. You're giving your agreement that you just listened to what that person said, who just transported your heart and mind to the throne of God and made intercession and supplication and gave thanksgiving on our behalf. And when you say amen, you're like, I agree with that. Engaging yourself in this worship. It's not a spectator sport, you all. We are the participants, all of us. God is the audience. So engage yourself. Number four. No biblical verse for this one, but I tell you what, this one's so true. If you can, if at all possible, sit closer to the front. For a couple reasons. One, the preacher won't fuss at you if you're in the front. I was telling Paige and Michael that you're safer in the front than you are in the back. I'm much more likely to fuss at you. Right? No, but sitting closer to the front, here's some good practical reasons. I won't spend too much time on this one, but you can enjoy the singing better from the front. Amen. Acoustically, the sound's coming this way. Ask any song leader, the best place in the house to hear the singing is right up here. So you can actually hear better. You can, when the majority of the singers are behind you, you miss things. You hear more. When they're in front of you, you miss that. And so moving to the front, it's a good thing. Actually, you can concentrate better on the sermon. You definitely have better line of sight if you're sitting right up here. You can see better than you can over here. You got to look past my big head, right? Moving closer to the front. Right? You're less distracted. Even with cute little kids like Roman and stuff, things can distract you in the back. Again, these are just practical things, but it's part of that preparation idea as well. Now, yes, we all can't sit up front. I'd love it if all these seats were always filled first and we left. Actually, by the way, you all, that's not a bad idea. You should try to leave the back rows as open as possible so for visitors to come in. Move on up, you all, next time. Come on up front. It's okay. I'll pick on you less if you're up here. But these are little things you can do. It takes a little bit of extra effort, giving a little bit of thought, sit closer to the front than the back. And the last one I'll give you very quickly, I do have a verse for this one, is the more you go, the more you grow. Nice and it rhymes. The more you go to worship, the more you do it, the more you will benefit from it. The more you come to assemble, the more and the faster you're going to grow from it spiritually. This is true in all physical exercise. The more you go to the gym, the more you go out and run, the more you lift the weights, the more you practice some sort of jumping, spinning, death kick in karate, the more you do it, the better you get at it, right? You know, once a week versus three times a week, once a year in January versus, you know, every day. So the truth is, Paul even tells Timothy over in 1 Timothy chapter 4, we should expect the exact same type of results from our spiritual workouts. When we practice and engage spiritually, we benefit from frequency and intensity, by the way. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. Paul writes over here to young Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, but refuse godless old wives' tales and exercise yourself in godliness. Did you hear that? Exercise yourself in godliness. For although physical exercise does have some value, it's profitable. Paul's not knocking physical exercise. He had an athlete's mind, an athlete's attitude. He says godliness is valuable for everything, since it holds promise both for the present life and for the life to come. Paul is comparing our spiritual practice to physical practice of exercise. Frequency intensity increases the results. So the more you come to assemble, the more you put into it, the more you're going to grow and benefit from it. the question of how often do I have to come? And actually, I've been asked that over the years. How often do I actually have to come before I get in trouble or something like that? That's an indication. Don't take offense. That's an indication of spiritual immaturity. That's immaturity. That's a mind of someone who hasn't quite yet learned what a privilege that assembling to worship God is. It displays usually a lack of love for Christ and his brethren that is in the process of growing and developing. It shows sometimes that one is selfishly concerned with how little they can do to just squeak by and save themselves. But these are indications of that type of attitude. The love of God, does the love of God abide in a person who says, what's the bare minimum I've got to do to just cruise under the radar? And I'm going to tell you, no, it doesn't. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16, the way that we have come to know love is through his having laid down his life for us. The way we come to know love is by observing and learning about Jesus' love. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers, for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Verse 17, if someone has worldly possessions and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how can he be loving God? Children, let us love not with words and talk, but with actions and in reality. There's a direct correlation between how often you attend and the depth of your spiritual maturity. It's absolutely 100% provable, true reality. Again, no judgment going on here, but I'm telling you, it's obvious. The more you can tell somebody who works out 4 or 5 days a week compared to somebody who does it once or twice a year, you can just see it. It's obvious. Same with spiritual growth. The more you go, the more you engage, the more you grow, and the more you benefit. Well, let me finish up by just saying a few more little remarks. I do not recall. I sat and thought about this. I couldn't sleep well last night, so I was up at 1:30 working on some things, and I was sitting there thinking about this lesson. I'm like, I don't recall ever knowing what I would consider to be a mature, blessed Christian. Now, these are my standards, my observation, my perception. Someone who I consider to be a mature, blessed Christian, I don't think I can recall one who did not truly love worshiping God and being with the saints. I couldn't think of one. And I thought about a lot. Some of y'all's parents came into consideration. Some other brothers and sisters in other places. Some who've long gone before us and to be with the Lord. I was thinking about a lot. And I couldn't think of one who didn't absolutely love to worship God and be with the saints. Someone who is sincerely devoted to the Lord and to his kingdom. Someone whose religion, let's read this verse together. Someone whose religion is real. Paul writes to Timothy there in 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 1. You can be certain that in the last days, which by the way we are in, there will be some very hard times. People will love only themselves and money. Check. They will be proud, stuck up, rude, disobedient to parents. Another check. They will also be ungrateful, godless, heartless, and hateful. A lot of checks here. Their words will be cruel, and they will have no self-control or pity. Almost like Paul's writing about our day, isn't it? The last times. These people will hate everything that is good. They will be sneaky, reckless, and puffed up with pride. Instead of loving God, they will love pleasure. Even though they will make a show of being religious, their religion won't be real. They're fakers. They're hypocrites. He says, don't have anything to do with such people. Do you know what I mean? Have you ever known a true, blessed, mature, godly person who didn't like to go assemble to worship God and be with the saints? We got to watch out for those who make a show of being religious. In other words, outwardly they look good, they put on the show, they go through the motions, but inside their heart is far from God. I have observed that the happiest Christians typically are those who attend every service that they can. They're with the saints as often as can, because that's where their core of strength is, in the Lord. They are happy because they are stronger in their relationship with the Lord and their brethren. They've learned how to serve the Lord with gladness. They realize what a privilege it is to worship God. But also, they understand that worship today is practice for eternity. What we do today, when we assemble around the throne of God to be in his presence, is just a teeny tiny foretaste of what eternity is going to be in the presence of God. Now, I'm not saying we're going to just all float around on clouds strumming little harps and just singing songs endlessly. I know some people believe that. That's your view. But I'm going to tell you one thing about eternity I can be sure of. We are always in the presence of the Lord. And when we come together, remember who's assembled here. We're assembled, but where two or more are gathered, He is here. It's a little taste. It's practice for eternity. I've said this before, and I think I'll stand by it now. If you don't like to worship God now, you might not like heaven. If this is a sample, you may not like the real, and that's something you might want to consider. Brothers and sisters, my prayer is that all of us can say with David that I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." When you wake up on Sunday morning, it's like, yes, not, right? That's my prayer. Because that is where the saints will dwell forever, in the house of the Lord. You will find, well, let me ask you this, will you find your eternal home with the Lord? The saints will. Are you one of God's set apart, sanctified, holy ones? And this is where we come to the invitation. The invitation is the Lord's. It's as if we're going to sing. He's standing at the door. He's knocking, asking a question. The question involves, will you let me in? Right? That's the image we see. We can read about it even over in Revelation chapter 3. There's this imagery of Jesus asking. And so I'm extending His invitation on His behalf to you. He wants to be in your life. He wants to come into your heart. He wants to be the Lord of your life, and He wants you to respond in faith and obedience. Only those who choose Him as sovereign, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and only those who submit to His divine will, which includes dying to sin, being immersed for the remission of sins, and raised to walk in newness of life, will have their home with the Lord secured. Only those. That's not my rules. That's not my words. That's the Lord's. If you haven't done that, you need to make that right. The day is coming that the Lord will return to claim His own. He very clearly tells us who His own is. It's those who have died to sin, been immersed for the remission of sins, and raised to walk in newness of life, and are eagerly looking forward to His return. And until then, they're worshiping with the saints every chance they get, looking forward to that glorious day, hastening it to come. Lord, come quickly. If you haven't answered the door, the Lord's standing outside knocking, won't you answer? You can do so right now. Come to the front as together we stand to sing.